Thank you so much, Elsa. I totally agree with that. I'm going to get you to turn with me in your Bibles. But before I do, just a quick note. You know, and just to play off what Elsa was saying, my wife and I were talking the other evening, and just in relation to the whole idea of this fear, you know, it could be to the point where someone could say, well, I don't know if I should go and do this, this, or this. And they're contemplating whether or not they want to leave their house or go and participate in a certain event. And then it's almost as though, if you could imagine with me, Jesus knocks at the door. And Jesus enters the room and he says, oh, hey, how's it going? What are you thinking about? Oh, I just was really kind of wondering whether or not I should go and do this, this, or this today based on all these circumstances, based on the virus or whatever the case is. And Jesus says, oh, that's a very interesting thought process you're in right now. What, have you made a decision? Well, yeah, I'm kind of thinking I might stay home, to be honest. And then Jesus might say, well, what if I came with you? Would you feel okay then? Would we each feel okay if Jesus was walking beside us? Is he not always? I think the level to which we maybe have him at our side is the level of confidence with which we carry on our lives, if that makes sense. The more real that he is to us, the more real that he is within us, knowing that his Holy Spirit is within us, the less fearful we can be, the more confident we can be in every walk, in every situation. I'm not just talking about the current world affair now. I mean just in everything. But I'm going to get you to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And we're going to be moving through quite quickly here this morning because there's a lot of scriptures to talk about. It's going to be a little bit like a fire hose, so I hope that you're going to be able to keep up, and I trust you will. There'll be some helps on the screen behind you. Beyond that, let's pray, because I'm going to need a bit of prayer as well as we work through some of this stuff. Father, we thank you so much again for this morning, the blessing that we have to come here in freedom. And Lord, we do praise you for that. We thank you, Lord God, for all the greatness and the good things that you give us, all the blessings, Lord, and how you've provided for us in an abundant manner. And so, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray, Lord God, that you would challenge our hearts, that you would be with us, Lord, as we work through these things. Help us to come to a firm understanding of your purposes and your will, and help us to align our heart with yours. We love you so tremendously much, and again, we bless you. We bless everyone here in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so here we go. This morning, and this is in preparation, these next 2 weeks, this week and then the next week, we're going to be talking about a very interesting topic that has, in the last few months, really, I mean, it's always been a part of my heart, but the last few months specifically has just stuck out to me as God has been so gracious in a lot of things. In the first 10 plus years of me being in full-time ministry, I don't even think I can count on one finger the amount of times that I prayed for somebody and saw God miraculously work and heal them. I couldn't count on one finger, if that makes sense. I can honestly say that there were times when, as a group of people, we would be praying and interceding on behalf of an individual at arm's length, obviously, and then over the course of maybe months or years, there would be a small recovery or a small turn in their situation. I honestly can say that that has taken place. But as far as the immediacy of healing, I don't think I've ever really encountered as much as what we've been encountering here in the last 5 months or so. In fact, I've actually gone to write out every single incident as best as I can remember, without dates, obviously, because some of them have faded a little bit as far as the dates. But the reality is that over the last 5 to 6 months, there has been 24 people who have received healing, a handful of which has been absolutely miraculous. Absolutely miraculous. It confounds what science would say is true. And so at that very moment, we have to see that there is a supernatural element at play. There is something that is confounding our minds, because someone cannot have something diagnosed and then, you know, a few weeks later go for a follow-up, and then it is completely disappeared. That doesn't happen in natural earth. This is something that we need to start to understanding. And so in talking with a friend of ours, they suggested that, you know, there might very well be an anointing for healing within this place. And I don't want to sound, I know that what God can do here, he can do everywhere, because he's an omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient God. I know that for a fact. I do. But there are times, I believe, there are times to where faith takes a hold. And again, this is some of those things where, I mean, we can look into Scripture, we can say, you know, see the element of Moses, and he approaches the burning bush, and God says, you know, take off your sandal, for where you stand is holy ground. Now, two elements on that one I would have to say is kind of interesting. Number one, there was a specific area where the holiness stopped or started, right? It was in proximity to. So as he saw it off in the distance, where he was standing wasn't necessarily holy, but what was there was holy. Secondly, I also have to point out that he had his sandals on while he was standing on holy ground, which would be in that day, according to God and the Old Testament, Old Covenant, is not a good thing for him, right? So there are times when these things take place. But let's speed through here. I just want to form a biblical basis for the idea that God is not just our healer, but he heals. He hasn't just healed in the past. He continues to heal today, and he will always continue to heal in the future. And in fact, for everyone here that is sitting in a seat, he has that accessible to you to activate in your daily lives, whether it be in your family, whether it be with your friends, in whatever relationship or walk in which you are in. God has the gift to give to you so that you can pray for someone and they are healed. Amen? All right, so here we go. We're going to get started here pretty quickly. Might even share a testimony. We'll go wherever. All right. So Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, to establish the fact, I want to establish the fact right away that God's heart is to heal. His heart is to heal you. His heart is to heal you. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, as you can see up there on the screen, it says, "And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer." I am your healer. Okay? Are we establishing? We're going to start that foundation, and then we're going to work forward, all right? That's number one. In Psalms 103, the next slide, 103, verses 1 to 5, this is David now speaking in the same light. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not none of his benefits, who pardons all of your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He cures all of your diseases." Okay? Now here's the thing that we need to start to understand. As much as we believe it, it is true. As much as we believe this to be true, it is true. That is his promise. That is his heart. His heart is to heal. He has promised that he will cure all of your diseases. There is not one that goes without mention. All of them are cured in his mighty name. And that is his character, because he loves us. He wants us to be healed. He wants us to be set free. He wants us to be walking in an abundant life. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. It's Jesus speaking. He says, "In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled," in which he is talking about those that are of the Pharisees, those that are of the religious leaders, and those that are trying to teach the law. And he says that you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return. And I would heal them. And I would heal them. He does not make any sort of concession to someone who would not be healed, if in fact that is what they are trying to do. A sincere pursuit and delight in God brings forth the accessibility of his healing for us. physical healing. I'm talking here now. Healing. But sometimes we have dull hearts. And that was actually what was pitted here. For the heart of this people has become dull, in verse 15. And I find that that was perhaps maybe a hindrance to the healing. And so I'm going to transition now into trying to dispel some of our common hindrances or misconceptions, misunderstandings perhaps that we place, or in a very more unfortunate way, perhaps some church leaders have placed in front of us, which are not true. This is so that we can maybe undull our hearts a bit to understand all the riches that are accessible to us in the heavenly realms and in Christ Jesus. See, there was three main points that portion of Scripture alluded to that hindered their healing. One portion was that which is seen is not then perceived or understood. So inasmuch as we can hear all the stories of people being healed down the street, or even those that are here, in many times it becomes forgettable because it's not our situation. Perhaps we didn't have a firsthand experience with it, or we weren't firsthand involved with it. But what story is related to us sometimes gets a little bit lost because it wasn't our experience. And this happens everywhere. This happens in life all the time. I tell the story of one of the students that had received healing, the larger family, and the sister had asked for prayer for her ankle. Actually, one of the friends had asked for prayer for her ankle. And we prayed for her, and she was healed immediately. She ran out of the building weeping. She didn't know what was going on. She was freaking out. And here her brother had prayed for her with us. And 3 weeks later, I'm trying to recount that incident with our discussion group. And do you remember that time your sister got healed? What are you talking about? That time that she got healed, remember we prayed for her and her ankle? I can't really remember that. Are you serious right now? Are you serious right now? Now, the cool thing is that a few weeks later, when we were sitting with our discussion group, he was one of the biggest proponents to say God can heal everything, actually upstepping my faith for a condition that I was thinking, oh, man, well, we'll pray for this, but I don't know. But he says, God will heal that. And I said, okay, I guess that's where we're going today. Let's pray for him. And God healed them. God is our healer. But that which is not perceived or understood can somehow confound or hinder our reception of it. If we don't quite understand it, and sometimes we don't need to understand it. We just need to know that it is accessible to us. The second thing that was mentioned in this portion of Scripture, as Jesus was saying, is that they scarcely hear, or only a small piece is heard. In other words, it limits us because we're not actually hearing the whole story. We're not actually hearing the story. So, in fact, if someone were to say, I've been struggling with this symptom physically for a few days now, but don't worry, I got prayed for and God healed me. And then what we would say is, oh, well, it's probably placebo. It really wasn't an issue to begin with. It was only 2 days. This isn't my story to tell, but for 14 years, Maya suffered with seizures. 100 to 150 a day. And for 3 weeks now, she's been completely healed and delivered of all seizures. That's not my story. That's their family story because they've lived with it for 14 years and God has set her free from that and has healed her completely. Completely. God heals. Let us be aware and hear. Let us not limit that by what we choose to hear or what we choose to write off as not legitimate. I think in that way, God might be healing us more than we imagine, but we're writing it off as nothing or Tylenol. They also said that they've closed their eyes. So in the same way that this can be dull hearts and then it limits them hearing, they've actually now at this point closed their eyes. They've now refused to see. And there are some, unfortunately, within church right now that would say that healing is done. It doesn't happen anymore. I don't know if there's any bigger opponent to God's character than to try and lobby on him something which is not his character. So there's a very dangerous thing to start suggesting. Because if you're suggesting that God then doesn't heal anymore, then you're putting an affront to his character. You're claiming to be something that he's not. And in fact, that then is aligning your mindset, your heart, and your will that God is something different. And if God is something different, he's no God at all. He's no God at all. And in fact, you'd be worshiping and paying homage to something that is not, in fact, the true God. It is a false God. Here are some common misunderstandings that have come out of these things. We need to stop justifying those things that we are walking around with and carrying, our ailments, so to speak. Number one, our suffering as Christians should be because that helps us to persevere. Have you heard this one? This is just my thing I'm trying to persevere through. But that is not the case. We're going to run through a few scriptures to say that our suffering as Christians should only be from persecutions, not from infirmities and sickness. That was never God's intention. So however that got connected with things, we need to start to disconnect it, right? We are not to be walking around infirmed and feeble. We are to suffer, if we are to suffer at all, it is to be through persecutions because of our faith. Matthew, or what do I have as the next verse up there, Carson's story? Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are those that walk around with limps and sore backs and sprained ankles and cancer. It doesn't say that up there. That is not included, and that is Jesus speaking. The next scripture we have is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. And it says that, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. None of his weakness was any connected to a physical frailty. None of it was. It was solely based on all those that were opposed to him. All those that were opposed to him. Now, someone might say, and this isn't included on there, but we remember the verse where it says, oh, but God has given me this thorn in the flesh. And that's very right to say that. But every other time that it talks about the thorn in the flesh in the New Testament, it's referring to the Judaizers. Those people who keep bothering me. They're the thorn in my flesh. So we can't take that to mean then that it was a physical frailty. Next, sickness is not our cross to bear, is our cross to bear, is what we kind of think now. This is a very poor lie to think that we have to bear a cross of pain, of disease or sickness. That is not your cross to bear. Because every time that Jesus is talking about the cross to bear, he is not talking about any sort of physical ailment. That is not what he's talking about at all. The idea of taking on our cross to bear, is mentioned numerous times in Scripture. 5 times, I believe, throughout the Gospels. The idea of, if you are to be worthy of me, you will take on your cross and bear it daily. This is a self-sacrifice of all your priorities in order to align yourself with God's will. This has nothing to do with physical frailty or ailment. So that would be then a lie. So next time that you hear, and I, you know what? I'll be honest. I've used that. My neck is a little stiff, if you haven't noticed. And so there are times when I have said, well, this is just my, well, people joke too about the whole stiff neck thing, but let's not get into that. And then sometimes I'll just say, well, this is maybe my cross to bear. I've said that, and I was wrong. Absolutely wrong. God does not intend for me to have a stiff neck. God does not intend to have any one of his children feebled or ailing from anything, period. He offers healing. Denying oneself and taking up one's cross is than related solely to our daily surrender to the life and commands of Jesus. Nothing else. Enacting those in our lives, obeying them. Sickness and pain, sometimes we start to view that as, this is our road to sanctification. Have you ever heard of that one? Well, yeah, if I'm sick, then obviously this is just a way that God is making me press in and persevere. And then through that, I'm actually being made holy. I'm being conformed and being made holy. But that is not the case. Sickness and pain is not on the road to sanctification. It is not. We have a few verses. Carson, if you wouldn't mind throwing those up. First one, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross." Sorry, next one after that. Colossians, here we go. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." So in other words, we're not talking about the idea of a physical ailment. We're talking about the idea of our character. The things which entangle us in the world today. Those things which Paul is trying to address to the church in Colossae. The idea is that it's immorality, it's impurity, it's these things that hinder our character. It's nothing to do with a physical ailment that we can be healed and delivered and set free from. The next verse up there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, says that according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is that which sanctifies us. And so as we see all these character issues that are around us in the world today, our focus on the power and work of the Holy Spirit and our ability to enact the pursuit of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit is what then sanctifies us. That is what sanctifies us. That is what sets us apart. That is what makes us holy, this pursuit to become sanctified, but yet we already are because the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. Romans chapter 15, verse 16, the next one up there, says that to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest to the of the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that which sanctifies us. Our connection with the Holy Spirit also emboldens us and gives us the power to overcome the things such as immorality, impurity, and all the earthly desires that are waging a war and actually putting a hindrance against our sanctification. It's our resting in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit that enables us to enact, that it empowers us to resist. It is intrinsically tied, the work of sanctification, but it has nothing to do with and does not include physical frailty, ailment, sickness, or disease. So, that's gone. Then there's the misunderstanding to God's sovereignty. One thing that makes me angry is if I ever hear someone say, "It's God's will for you to be sick. You do not serve the same God as me." God would never will someone to be sick. That would be very unkind of him, and I know his character to be kind. That would be very unloving of him, and yet he is a loving God. In fact, in him is all love. So for him to presume that it is his will for one of his children to be sick, how unloving of a father would that be? I have to withhold my anger if I hear people say those things. God does not will for anyone to be sick. And so the sooner that we get that out of our mind, the sooner we can undull our hearts, the sooner that we can open our ears and understand, and the blinders can be lifted for us to understand all of what God has done for us. In John chapter 10, verse 10, we read, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, to make sick," even one could read, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus came so that we would have an abundant life. And in that abundant life, there is no room for sickness. Because there are people walking around right now that are not sick, yet do not have the abundant life. The abundance of life is an abundance. There is no exception to it. If God came for it, then that was his intention for us to receive it. And so when we hinder our understanding, when we close our eyes and when we plug our ears to what God is capable of doing or who his character truly is, what his will for us, his purpose is for us to live this abundant life, when we push all those things away, then we can start to understand who he is and what he's done. Beyond that, and I'm going to tip my toes into the waters of potential issue here. Okay? Now that I've got everyone's attention, without swearing, which would be kind of an attention grabber from this position, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says here, "Therefore I urge you," this is Paul speaking, "brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship," or your spiritual act of worship. In this, Paul is suggesting that those who are believers, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, are to, in their daily walks, exhibit such a life as to be pleasing and acceptable, as to be as though it is a presentation of your body and being, mainly body, a living and holy sacrifice. A living and holy sacrifice. In by him saying this, he is speaking mainly to the Jewish congregation in Rome. But beyond that, I am going to look now at Malachi chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. If you could go there, Carson. This is Malachi the prophet speaking against the religious leaders of the day. "You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts?" The issue that they were having was that they were taking some of their flock that were diseased and sick and placing it on the altar of sacrifice, saying that it is pleasing and acceptable as a holy sacrifice. And then what happens here is that God calls it evil. So how are we to presume, if we were to be holy and pleasing sacrifices to God, to be presenting ourselves on the altar of sacrifice in a sick manner? That would be evil, would it not? Would it not? Yes, because it's saying so, because this is what it says. And I know that's a hard pill to swallow, but it's a reality. We are not meant to be sick as sons and daughters of the King. We are not meant to be sick as children of God. We are not meant to be sick if we are adhering to and living in the kingdom of heaven, which we currently are as we are residing here on earth. We are not meant to be sick. We are not meant to have disease. We are meant to be healed, because God is all-powerful to do so. The last one is obviously attributable to dull hearts, and that is the fact that our sin has a cause and effect, in that it hinders our faith. And sometimes our sin hinders our faith, and then we don't receive perhaps a healing that might be awaiting for us, because we think it might not be possible. Who am I to receive this? Those are our hindrances. Those are the things that unfortunately have placed themselves up, that have clouded our judgment, perhaps caused us to close our ears or our eyes, or have a misunderstanding as to God's intention and heart to heal each one here. But from sickness and pain, we're going to now focus on the idea of being set free. Because I want you all to understand that the atonement, the work that was accomplished on the cross, was not just for your sin. That all ultimately was what it was for, but it also included something else. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking of the Messiah to come. It says here that surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. And we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Two things to point out in verse 4, as it actually talks about our griefs and our sorrows. that actually in Hebrew means our sicknesses and our pains. He has taken our sicknesses and our pains along with our sins to the cross. So if we all are sitting here believing in Jesus to have forgiven us of our sins and paying that ultimate price and sacrifice, then he also did take your sicknesses there as well. So if you believe him to forgive you of your sins, then we can believe him to forgive us of all of our sicknesses, all of our pains, and absolutely every infirmity that exists. Period. Point blank. No exception. No exception. All of our sicknesses, all of our pains, he has bore. And in verse 5, it actually says, by his scourging we are healed. By the payment and the fulfillment of what happened on the cross, we are set free from our sins. The scourging that happened before, I think that was the pain for our sins. I think that's what accomplished there. The cross finished it. But that which he went through, that which he went through. In chapter 8, verse 16 and 17 of Matthew, Matthew accounts of how people were coming. And in chapter 8, verse 16 of Matthew, it says that when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. So even there we have affirmation, we have confirmation that that is actually what he's doing. It is by his stripes that we have been healed. It is by the work of the cross that we have this access, that we can all be healed of all things. And in verse 16, it says that he healed all who came, healed all who were ill. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, should be the next one up there, it says that, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. You were healed. So, in as the cross sets us free from sin and death, the scourging that he received sets us free to receive the full healing and work and atonement of the cross. Every sickness, every pain. Our belief towards salvation should then be the same as that towards healing. And this then changes something. When we recognize and understand the ways of God, this then builds faith, and it encourages action. It encourages action and actually builds anticipation. It raises an expectation and a faith that God will do what he promised to do. Because if we don't believe him to have cleansed us from our sins, then he's not going to heal anybody. But if we believe that he has set us free from all unrighteousness, then he can cure absolutely everything. Everything, without exception. This is then also a major way in which God draws people to himself. In John chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, have that up there. It says here that after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. You see, like, all the things that Jesus was accomplishing while he was here on earth, mainly those that were being set free from evil spirits and being afflicted by sicknesses, people were following after that because they saw a supernatural work taking place. This then also becomes our testimony. When we witness or experience a healing act or work, we then are able to share more of God's character, of his mercy in our lives. This then becomes our, what we would call, commission. We've all heard of the idea of the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. If you have your Bibles there, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, the key thing that we need to look at there, because sometimes we'll take this in pieces, but I want you to concentrate on verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Teaching them to observe or obey every last thing, all, is the word used. Everything that he has commanded. If that is true, And if that is our intention, to partner with God, to obey everything, every little thing that he has commanded, then we also have to include some other verses in there. Matthew chapter 10, the next section here up on the screen, says here, as you go, this is Jesus saying, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. That was a command. That was something to which was included in teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. This is something that he commanded us. He commanded it to the disciples, so the disciples are to teach it to us, and that is how we are to live our lives. That is how we are to expect. Every opportunity is a way in which we can express the kingdom. Every opportunity is the way we can say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you've experienced healing, the kingdom of heaven has been at hand. If you received a mercy, the kingdom of heaven has been at hand. If you've seen a gracious story take place or circumstance, someone come to the faith, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is entering this world. It is here now. In Mark, there are a few other verses, chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. It says here, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. I won't get into that one. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Perhaps that was one of the things that was happening in the first 10 years of my ministry life, I guess, if you want to call it that. We felt so satisfied to just pray from a room in a house down the street instead of going intentionally and laying a hand on them. Perhaps that's why there was some, I don't know. God is using us to further his kingdom here. Healing is one way in which God edifies the church. It is a demonstration of God's mercy and power. And it actually is evidence of that he is who he claims to be. It is a full, realized evidence of who he claims to be. See, it's one thing to testify about something that happens. Well, God changed my life. You know, that's hard to express. And definitely it takes a lot of courage to do so. And for some more than others, the person to whom you are witnessing to might say, yeah, I see the evidence of this to this. But when someone gets healed, when someone is set free, it carries a weight that draws people to what is going on. It testifies to who God is. It testifies to his character because he has a heart to heal us. He has a heart to heal, and there is no sickness, no infirmity, no disease that is not included in that. So as surely as that we believe in Jesus to be our Savior, to have freed us from all sin and death, that same measure of belief should be placed on the fact that he heals and will heal us from all sickness and all infirmity. To think any less would be to cheapen what he has done on the cross. It cheapens his grace. It cheapens his sacrifice. I hope that this morning we've laid a foundation for us to not just write off if we don't receive a healing, or don't write off if you are needing one and haven't received one yet. We've talked about this before, the idea of if someone comes and receives prayer and perhaps at that moment they don't receive healing, don't stop coming, because in you continuing to come is as though you're continuing to be plugged into the socket until someone on the other end turns the power on and you take hold of the healing work. Does that make sense? Don't pull the plug. Continue to receive it in the name of Jesus until you take hold of it to his glory and power. Continue to receive it. Come time and again. Receive it, receive it, receive it. Be intentional. This is who God claims to be. Next week, we'll be looking into the idea of activating it now. So, in as much as I will invite you forward after we finish having communion here and remembering the work that God has done through his Son on the cross, and you're more than welcome to come up and receive healing after that. Next week, we have a guest with us, someone who has actually gone through training and been equipped to minister, praying for the sick. She's seen some tremendous things, is all I'll say. And she has a heart to see everyone here activated so that we can carry this with us, that wherever we go, we can pray for the sick. And we can see that the kingdom of heaven is near and at hand, that it is steadily advancing, and that God is working with us to accomplish that. But let's move to a time of communion here this morning. And so I'm just going to invite Pastor Bill and Audrey. They're going to come and administer the elements. And what we're going to do is we're going to do it a little bit different, just to forego passing the plates around for everybody, if that makes sense. We can still mitigate a little bit germ-wise if needed. But they'll be up here. And I'm just going to start, and I'm going to read. I'm going to read a portion from Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 29. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 29. It says here, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." He is establishing for us the work that he accomplished on the cross. And in our reception of this, we are proclaiming in act that we still believe him to have died for everything. All sickness, all pain, all of our sins. And so we need to think soberly as we take these elements. So I'm going to pray a blessing on them, and then I'm going to invite you to come up and receive them and just file back to your seats. Once everyone has come through, then I'll lead you to partake together, okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you again. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we thank you for this abundant provision that you have given us. A way to remember, Lord, by act, the tremendous price you paid on the cross for our sins. The tremendous price that you paid, Lord God, because you loved us so much. And the work that accomplished, Lord. So in us doing, Lord God, in us taking this, Lord, help us to search our hearts, Lord. Help us to forgive all of those whom we can think of, to receive your forgiveness as well, Lord God. And as we take, Lord God, that your death is proclaimed, that what was needed to be finished was finished. So we ask your blessing in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.